O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works or of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one who is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith.
Thank you, Kayla. This that we've just heard is the Word of God that we'll be looking at this morning. You all can be seated. All right, so we are continuing in our series through the book of Galatians. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 3, the beginning half this morning. Let's pray. We'll ask for the Lord's help. God, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for your word, how it continues to, as we read each week, verse after verse after verse, speak directly to our hearts, speak to the human condition. Lord, our love for law, our love, Lord, to be certain, and how you speak directly to us and remind us that what we're looking for in laws, what we're looking for in rules, what we're looking for in practices, we can only find in Christ. For it's only there that we find freedom, and it's only there that we find forgiveness. Lord, we pray that you would remind us of that once again this morning. Lord, if what we say, if what we read seems repetitive, it's because we need it. We need to be reminded of it again and again and again, and I know I do. Lord, would you speak through me, and would you use me as your instrument in this process? Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, I want to point out that we are at a specific part in this letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Galatia, where he's making a kind of turn in his argument and in his conversation, where he spent the last few verses and the last few passages that we looked at focused really in on his own story and his own experience of receiving the gospel. He spent the last couple passages recounting for the church in Galatia how it is that he first received the gospel, that it came directly from a revelation of Jesus Christ. And recounting for them how it is that he first engaged the church in Jerusalem to confirm that gospel. How he took that gospel to the likes of Peter and James and John. He laid it before them and they all said, "We're preaching the same thing, some to the Jews, some to the Gentiles, but we are all on the same page." And he recounted even how he had to rebuke the apostle Peter because he was straying from that gospel at one point. But he turns in chapter 3 and he turns from his own story back to the Galatian church. And in much the same way that he rebuked Peter, he ends up rebuking the Galatians. "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And much like he had to do with Peter, he has to look at them and say, "You experienced something in Christ. You experienced a very real freedom and a very real forgiveness of sins in your relationship with Christ and in your experience with Christ. And why are you going back? Going back to the law, going back to your previous way of life. What I want to begin with this morning is simply to argue that what the Galatians get wrong is the relationship between freedom and law. That freedom and law, they only work properly in one direction. Let me explain what I mean by that. If I know many of you, like me, are parents of young kids. And parents of young kids in this day and age are all trying to figure out what is the right way to teach our kids to engage with technology. What is too much time with screens? What is too little time with screens? How do we teach them what's right when it comes to the shows that they watch and their time on phones and their time on iPads? And there's a lot of different kind of lines of thinking and approaches to this issue. And I'm not going to get up here and critique these lines of thinkings, although I have my thoughts, so please feel free to come find me after the service. I would love to share them with you. But there's kind of three main lines of thinking when it comes to screen time and kids, and it's these. One of them is what I would call a no limits approach, right? This is just, you can watch as much as you want, you can engage as much as you want with technology, and this is kind of it's a survivalist mentality, right? It's sort of maybe you're two working parents who the only time that you get to yourself is when your kid is on a screen. Or it's a single parent who goes, I just don't have another choice. I'm not sure how else I'm supposed to do this, right? So it's a no limits approach to screens. On the opposite end of the spectrum is a don't touch any screen ever mentality, right? It's a focus on trying to focus on books, trying to focus on imaginary play. This is where my wife and I started when we were first having kids, is how do we keep our kids from screens for as long as humanly possible until one of them gets sick and it feels like our only choice. In the middle is any number of mediating positions, right? From certain limitations, you can't watch screens during the week, but you can watch them on the weekends, or you can watch a certain amount each day, or you can engage with certain types of screens, but you have to be with the family, right? Those are the mediating approaches. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. If you are a parent who started with a no-limits approach to screens, and then you see something in your kids, or you see something concerning, and you go, you know what, maybe this isn't the right approach. We need to offer some restrictions. If you're a parent who has a no-limit approach to screens, and then you try to impose restrictions on that kid retroactively, you will experience pain and suffering. You will find out that that is very, very hard to do. When you take a kid that has had no restrictions, who has experienced complete freedom when it comes to their approach to screen time, and then you try to apply restrictions retroactively, you find out that it doesn't work well in that direction. In fact, they say really like one of the healthiest approaches that you can take to parenting is when your kids are young, you have firm and clear and consistent boundaries about what it means to operate in the family, about how you engage with other people, about how you participate in school and social life, so that as they get older, you can start to loosen those boundaries as they experience independence and freedom. So stricter boundaries when they're young, so that as they get older, you start to loosen those boundaries to give them more and more independence and more freedom in the way that they're living. Because, unfortunately, so often what we do is the opposite. When our kids are young and we're just trying to survive, we have very few boundaries, right? We're just allowing them to kind of live how they live. And then when they get older and we start to see who their friends are and the kind of things that they're watching and the kind of things that they're doing, then you try to lock it down. And it's much harder in that direction. Freedom and law, it only works one way. If you take someone who is free and you try to retroactively apply a law to that person, you find out that it doesn't work well in that direction. And this is not just true when it comes to parenting. Any one of you who has lived for any amount of time without a budget, who then tries to apply a budget to your marriage later on, finds out that that's very, very difficult to do. Any one of you that has lived without certain dietary laws and restrictions and then tries to retroactively apply a diet onto your life finds out that that's very, very difficult to do. When you live with no boundaries, when you live with freedom and then retroactively try to impose law on your life, you find that it is very challenging to operate in that direction. And that is, in many ways, the heart of what Paul is seeing the Galatians try to do. Let me explain it this way. He says, who's bewitched you? Who has convinced you, Galatians, that though you had experienced very real freedom and very real forgiveness through your faith in Christ and through your relationship with him, who has bewitched you to convince you that now that you've experienced that freedom, you need to take the law and you need to apply it back to your life? Now that you have experienced what it is to live as free people, now you need to take the law, the Mosaic law, right? Circumcision and sacrifices and all of these other things, and you need to apply it back to the Christian life. And Paul is going, it doesn't work that direction. That's not how the law works. You've been freed from the law, so why are you then trying to apply it back to your life? And he argues this really in two ways. First, by looking at the blessing of faith, right? As he says it in this text, by going back to how they began, how it is that they first experienced the freedom that they now have. And then second, by looking at the curse of the law. Right? By looking at the law and going, okay, if you're going to live this way, if this is what you're going to lean into, this is what you're going to experience. So we are going to look this morning, as Paul does, at the blessing of faith and at the curse of the law. So let's begin with what we're calling the blessing of faith. So Galatians chapter 3, Paul is telling them, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He says this, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What that means is not that people made it seem like Jesus was crucified. When it says publicly portrayed, that word in the Greek, it means proclaimed. Jesus was proclaimed. He was put on display publicly as crucified because that is actually what happened to him. He laid down his life for you, for your sins. He was raised from the dead. It was in your midst that you experienced the power of that gospel news. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? This is what he's saying. You heard the news. You experienced the freedom that has been accomplished for you because Christ was crucified. Not only that, you received the very Spirit of God himself. That's one of the promises in Scripture, that as we place our faith in Christ, we not only experience forgiveness of sins, we not only experience freedom from the law, we not only experience the promise of salvation and eternal life, we actually receive the very Spirit of God himself dwelling within us. The restoration of his presence in our lives, dwelling within the midst, not only of our community, but within our very hearts. That's what you see in the book of Acts. That's what Jesus promised in the book of John. That when he left this earth, he would not leave us as orphans, but he would send a helper. The very presence of God living within our hearts. And Paul points to the Galatians and he says, did you receive that Spirit because of your morals? Did you receive that Spirit because you were obedient to the law? Or did you receive that Spirit because you heard the gospel message and you responded in faith? He is pointing to the Galatians and going, listen, think about where you began. When you first experienced the freedom of Christ, you experienced it through faith, not through works of the law. You didn't earn that righteousness. You didn't earn that forgiveness. It came only through your faith in Jesus Christ. So why then are you going back to the law? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? Think about what he's saying here. He's going, you started one way. You began as new people through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and through your faith in that sacrifice. And now you're going back to the flesh. And you're trying to perfect yourself by the law. It doesn't work in that direction. The Christian life begins with faith. And the Christian life continues with faith. So when we use that word, what do we mean? John Murray wrote a book called Redemption Accomplished and Applied. And he describes faith this way, and I've always found it helpful. He says, faith is knowledge passing into conviction. And it's conviction passing into trust. Faith, after all, is not belief in propositions of truth respecting the Savior. However, an essential and ingredient of faith, such belief is, faith is trust in a person. The person of Christ, the Son of God and Savior of the lost. It is not simply believing him. It is believing in him and believing on him. That's what Paul is describing here. Here's how you began as Christians, as followers of Jesus. You began by faith and trust in what Christ has accomplished for you. You began not by your faithfulness, but by your faith and trust in God's faithfulness and what he has accomplished for you. And in order to kind of flesh this out and explain it, he turns to who? He turns to Abraham. And he looks at Abraham's life to try to explain the principle that he's putting on paper here. And in many of the New Testament scholars that I read, they were saying that most likely the reason that Paul turns to Abraham is because Abraham was the very person that his opponents were using against him. That they were pointing to the person of Abraham as an example of obedience. They were pointing to Abraham as someone who, through his obedience, experienced the favor and the blessing of the Lord. And Paul's going, look at your Bibles again. Look at Abraham's life again. It wasn't through his obedience. It wasn't through his faithfulness that he experienced the blessing of God. It was through his faith. He points here to Genesis chapter 15, in which the promise is made to Abraham that he and his wife will bear a child in their old age. And we're told that Abraham heard that promise and he believed God. He put his trust in God, right? He had the knowledge of God's promise. He was convicted that it was true, and he trusted God that it was true, that God was actually going to follow through on his promises, and that belief was credited to him as righteousness. Paul turns to Abraham, and he looks at his life, and he says, this isn't just something that has been true of God in light of Christ and the new covenant, but has been true of God throughout all of redemptive history. That what God requires of us and what the law even compels us to do is to place our faith in God. That a life lived with God is a life of faith and trust, not in our own faithfulness, but in God's faithfulness to fulfill what he says he is going to do. And we see that in the life of Abraham. And then he goes even further to say that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Where his opponents may have said, listen, the only way that you are a part of this family is if you're Jewish. The only way that you're a part of the people of God, this new people that he's making in light of what Christ has done, is if you are Jewish and if you follow that law. And Paul's turning it around and saying, it's not your obedience to the law that marks you as this people of God. It's your faith and it's your trust. And so it's through faith that not only the Jewish people become a part of this family of God, but also the Gentiles. It's not through their obedience. It's not through their conformity to the law. It's through their faith and their trust in God's faithfulness that they will experience the blessing that was promised to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. It's through faith that the Gentiles are brought in. Faith in God's faithfulness. Faith ultimately in what Christ has accomplished for them. But faith nonetheless. He uses Abraham to say that it was through faith that Abraham was credited as righteous. And Abraham's obedience and his willingness to follow the law was not in order to accomplish that righteousness. But it was because of his trust that God would fulfill his promises, that God would actually follow through on what he said he was going to do for Abraham in making this new nation and in giving him a child. And so Paul is looking at all these examples to say, look at this. This is what you have by faith. You have not only the very real and full presence of God within your hearts, you also have adoption into this new family. That it wasn't through your works of the law that you were brought in. It wasn't through your morality. It wasn't through your righteousness. It was through faith and God's faithfulness that you were made a part of this family. Through his grace and through his mercy and through his love, you are brought into the people of God and made a part of his family. Think about how profound this would have been for Paul, who was a scholar of the Jewish law. And now he's looking at that very same law and he's looking at these very same scriptures, this experience of Abraham all the way back in Genesis, and he's saying, Abraham, his righteousness was found through faith and not through the law. And so it is for you, and so it is for me. Listen, this can be a hard principle for us to understand in the 21st century, especially within the Christian church, because we look around ourselves and we go, of course I'm not going to follow the Mosaic law. I'm not going to go out today and get circumcised because that would be painful and awkward. I'm not going to go out today and start sacrificing animals. I'm not going to go out today and start ritually bathing myself. I've experienced the freedom of Christ. I don't need to go and do those things. And yet at the very same time, you may not find yourself compelled by the Jewish law, but you are no less legally bound than many of these Galatian believers were. No less in love with law than many of them were. It may not be the Jewish law. It may not be the Mosaic law. But I promise you that in our heart of hearts, we find laws. We find legal ways to live our lives. Right? And they may not be religious laws, but we find ways to apply law to our lives because we love the control that we think law gives us. It may be diet laws. It may be exercise laws. It may be laws about our budgets. It may be laws about our relationships. It may be laws about our politics. It may be laws that we find within the church. Yes, freedom in Christ, but also a certain discipleship program that we feel we need to follow, or a Bible reading plan, or a quiet time at a certain time of day. Right? We will find laws to cling to and by which we measure our own righteousness. Our hearts love laws. And they may be the Mosaic law, the very real law of God, or it may be counterfeit laws that we make up for ourselves by which we measure whether or not we or the people around us are living righteous enough. And we do it because we love control, right? This is one of the things that we find within our heart of hearts. Laws give us a sense of control. They give us a sense that we can manage our own lives, and we can manage, specifically within the context of faith, our own relationship with the Lord. That was one of the problems that I think is at least implicit in the letter of Galatians, that they were looking to the law of God to give themselves a guarantee of God's faithfulness. That if they followed that law, they would experience the blessing of God. That if they followed that law, they would be guaranteed God's salvation. The problem is, and this is what Paul is saying, is you didn't get God's blessing by the law. And you didn't get his favor because you were obedient. You got it by faith. By faith in what God has already accomplished for you in Christ. If you follow law, blessing is not, if you look to the law for your righteousness, blessing is not what you're going to experience. Which brings us to the second point. Right? If he says, by faith we've experienced the blessing of both the presence of God in our lives and our adoption into his family. If you rely on the law, this is what you're going to experience. He turns from what faith produces in us to what the law produces in us. And it begins in verse 10. For he says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. It's very simple. And he plays it out looking through many texts in the Old Testament. But he says, if what faith produces in us is the blessing of God, then what law produces in us is its curse. If we rely on the law for our justification, if we rely on the law of God for our salvation, then what we will experience is a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the laws written in the book of the law and do them. He's pointing to a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, at the very end of a long line of curses, for disobedience to the law is this kind of capstone for all of them. If you do not follow this law completely, to the letter, then you will experience a curse. It gets spelled out a little bit more in Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting in verse 58. I'm going to read this real quick. He says, if you are not careful, this is Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Paul is saying, listen, when you look at the law of God and you look at its consequences, if you do not follow it in its entirety, what you will experience is a curse. It's a reversal of what they experienced in their flight from Egypt, right? If you look at the book of Exodus, it's God extracting his people from Exodus, bringing them into freedom and offering curses and afflictions for the people of Egypt. And he's saying, if you go back to the law and you don't live it out in its entirety, then you are going to experience all of those afflictions on yourselves. And it's not just the pain of disease and suffering. It's ultimately separation and death, separation from God, and ultimate death because of your disobedience. And Paul, he's not being catastrophic here. He's simply telling it like it is. Because exactly as he had to remind Peter, he's reminding the Galatians. Why is it that we all experience a curse if we rely on the law? Because none of us can live up to it. Why is it that we experience a curse if we rely on the law for our righteousness? Because not one of us can fulfill it in its entirety. That is the beginning of the message of the gospel. That if you rely on the law for your salvation, for your justification, you will find only the curse that it bears for you. Because you cannot live it out in its entirety, and you will experience separation, and you will experience death if you look to that law for your salvation. He points to a passage from Habakkuk 2:4, and he says, even there you will be reminded that it is not by works of the law, but by faith that you are saved. The righteous shall live by faith, he quotes. He says, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. That's Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. He says, if you're going to live by the law, then you need to live by all of it. If you're going to rely on the law, then you need to live it all perfectly. Because if you take one part of it, it's not enough. If that's where you're going to look for your means of justification, then you need to live by every last letter. And he promises that if you try that, all you will experience is its curse. Al Mohler once wrote, we are all born under the curse. We are cursed by the curse, and the law offers no escape. We cannot work our way from under that curse. Y'all, it doesn't just begin here in looking at the book of Deuteronomy. This goes all the way back to the garden, where Adam and Eve first sinned, where they first became convinced that they knew what was best for their own good, and they disobeyed God, and in response, they experienced a curse. They experienced the reality of death, they experienced creation working against them, and they experienced expulsion from the garden. They were sent away from the presence of God, and they were separated from him, and that was that curse. And we have all been under it ever since, because none of us can obey God on our own, of our own volition. And that's where Paul wants to remind them that if you have experienced the freedom of Christ and you then try to apply a law to it, all you're going to find is a curse. All you're going to find is the consequences for your disobedience, because you cannot do that perfectly. But there's hope. And I was just telling Nathan earlier, this is one of those verses that sticks in the back of my mind that I find myself going to again and again and again. Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Listen to this. Paul says, when you rely on the law for your own salvation and justification, you misunderstand something fundamental to what the gospel is. That you were saved not through your obedience and not through your morals and not through your righteousness, but you were saved because Christ was obedient and Christ was righteous, and yet he died as the curse of that law. He quotes here from Deuteronomy chapter 21 when he says that any man who is hanged on a tree is under a curse. That's a quote from Deuteronomy at the end of chapter 21 where it says that any criminal who is killed for his crime by being hung on a tree is cursed, and you need to bury that body as soon as possible. And what Paul is trying to get us to understand is that Christ was that criminal. He died as a criminal for us, under the penalty of the law, under that curse, bearing it for our sake, though he did no wrong, though he lived a perfect and completely sinless life. He died as a curse on our behalf, so that we could have freedom from that curse. So that we could have freedom from the burden of the law and the burden of trying to find our righteousness there. Christ became that curse on our behalf. And he says the result is at that point the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Think about this in the context of Genesis. The very first curse that Adam and Eve experienced, what was it? That they were expelled from the garden and sent away from the presence of God. And then in Genesis chapter 12, God goes to Abraham and he says, listen, I will bless you. And through you, I will make you a blessing to the nations. And Paul is telling us that that blessing is the presence of God. That it was always God's intention to bring his presence back into the lives of his people. Though they didn't earn it and though they didn't deserve it. That from Genesis chapter 12 on, and honestly before it, right, from their very expulsion from the garden, as God clothed them in animal skins that he made for them, it is God's intention to be in relationship with his people, to bring his presence to the ends of the earth. It's just that nobody could have predicted that he would do it this way. That he would do it by becoming a curse for us so that we could experience the very real blessing of his presence. Here's the reality. Author David Zoll, he once wrote that we all follow a different kind of little r religion in our lives. That whether or not you're a person of faith this morning, you have a little r religion by which you follow. And he calls it your justifying story. He says every single person in the world has a justifying story. Some means by which we measure whether or not we are enough. And your justifying story might be more religious in nature. It might be more secular. Right? Your justifying story might be monetary, it might be relational, it might be dietary, it might be political, right? Your justifying story might be your parenting, it might be your kids. It is some measure by which you convince yourself whether or not you are enough. And so even if you are listening today and you're saying, listen, I don't buy into this Christianity thing. I don't buy into this law of God, and so I don't need freedom from it. You know what it is to try to follow a law. And you know what it is to fail. Because even those little r religions and those little counterfeit laws that we make for ourselves, we fall short of. And we may not just experience the pain of death and separation from God, we also experience what always happens when we fail in our own laws. Shame, rejection, loneliness, emptiness. All laws, God's law and all those little laws that we make for ourselves carry with them a curse because we can't live up to them. You might try for a while. You might experience moderate kinds of success, but they will always end in a curse. And the one true law that we have, the law of God, the standard by which we are all called to live, Christ became the curse for us. He freed us from the only law that can really hold us to account. He freed us from the only curse that really haunts us at the end of the day, death and separation from God himself. So why then, why do we cling to these little counterfeit laws that we make for ourselves? Why then do we take a law and try to superimpose it back onto the freedom that we have experienced in Christ? Because we want control. Because we want to manage our relationship with God rather than submit ourselves to it. The law, it was always about submission. It was always about trust in God's faithfulness. Trust that even when we didn't hold our end of the bargain, God would hold his. And we see that fulfilled in Christ becoming the curse for us. So how then do we live? One of my favorite books of all time is the book East of Eden, written by John Steinbeck. And at the very end of the book, there's two characters. There's a character named Aaron and a girl named Abra. And Aaron is kind of a typical sort of self-righteous religious type. He relies on his religion to give him justification. He relies on his morality to give him enoughness. And he ends up in pursuit of all that religion and all of that morality, isolating himself from this girl, Abra, who loves him. And he leaves her to pursue his morality and his own righteousness. And it devastates her. But then at the very end of the book, the character Abra, she goes and she meets with one of the other characters named Lee, who'd been a friend of the family for a very, very long time. And Lee looks at her and he says, hey, you've changed. You're not the same person that you were. And Abra tells him it's because she's burned Aaron's letters. She's burned all of his letters. She's burned all of the ties that she had to this man who made her feel like she was never good enough. And so Lee looks at her and he says, oh, I get it now. Now that you don't have to be perfect, you can be good. There's a hint of the gospel in that statement. There's a hint of the reality of what Christ has accomplished for us. The burden of perfection. It's not just that the burden of perfection is off of you, because we are all compelled to live perfect lives. It's that the burden of perfection has been paid for. The burden of perfection has been paid for by the blood and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so finally, we can look at ourselves in the mirror and we can go, we're not going to be perfect in this life. There's going to be no point on this side of heaven in which we are completely free of sin. But we are purchased. We are justified in Christ. Though we are not perfect, we are declared righteous through our faith and through our trust in Christ. And so it's then that we can begin to be good. By which I mean, once again, don't hear me say anything other than this. Not that we are free from sin, but that we can start to live for God. That we can start to experience real freedom and real heart change from that sin. And it doesn't come, and you don't earn it through your efforts. It comes through faith in Christ. It comes through full and profound knowledge, conviction, and trust that Christ became the curse for you. That he cried out, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you and I would never have to cry that cry. Because he is always our God. As we place our faith and our trust in Christ. So this is what I want us to end with. We are called as Christians to live by faith in the freedom that has been purchased for us by Christ, not by faith in the law for our freedom. That's the mistake that we often made. We think through the law we can guarantee our freedom, but faith and trust in Christ is faith and trust in Christ and the freedom that he has purchased for us through his death on the cross. Let's pray. Father, Lord, for your faithfulness, for your grace, and for your mercy, we thank you. Lord, once again, that it is not our faithfulness that brings us here this morning. It is not our righteousness, and it's not our morality that earns us salvation and forgiveness for our sins, but yours. You saw fit, because you love us, to lay your life down for us. You saw fit because you love us to become a curse for us. Forgive us, Father, for all those times when we find our lives and our hearts still running to law to prove that we are enough. Forgive us for all those times when we turn to our practices to prove what has already been proven in Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for turning to something that can only curse us when in reality we already have the blessing we seek through our relationship and through our faith and through our trust in Christ. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.